Thank you for listening to Christian Family Church Podcast. Here at CFC, our mission is to live and communicate the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. From wherever you're listening, we hope you'll be encouraged by this week's message.
This morning, we're continuing our series looking at Hebrews. Thanks, Carol. Jesus is the true light. He is the perfect light. He is the one who had been promised. He's not the shadow. He's not the mirage that you feel like one day we can get there, but we never can. He is the true light. He is the one who came to bring life and forgiveness and eternal life through him. And the title of my message today, I'm not going to forget to share it, is Press On. And I don't mean press the on button, but press on, continue on. Let's keep going. Press on. Week one of our series on Hebrews, we talked about how Jesus is God. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's greater than the angels. Jesus is the one, the true light. Week two, we talked about don't drift. Don't drift from this truth. Jesus understands what it is to be human. He suffered every kind of temptation and struggle that we face, and yet he did not sin. He can help us when we feel we're getting just led astray or just drifting off the path. Don't drift. Week three, we talked about resting in his finished work and letting him be our compass to guide us, to help us. Jesus is greater than Moses, and we can trust in him in all things. And last week, David shared with us about genuine faith, about how those who have genuine faith, that fruit will come in our lives if we are truly people that are living in him and following his ways. And David made a small complaint last week that I gave him three chapters and I preached on four verses. Well, this morning we're gonna look at chapters 8, 9, and 10. Are you ready? Brace yourselves. We're going to read a bit of Bible this morning. Is anyone excited about that? You know, sometimes we can't just look at a passage of four or five verses and understand the context of what he's saying, of what God wants to speak to us. And this morning, as we look at the context of chapter 8, 9, and 10, I pray that as we kind of zoom out, but then zoom in on different bits, we can understand the context and we'll get a greater understanding of what the writer's talking about. But let's pray first. Pray first. That sounds like a title of a message anyway. Thank you, Jesus. Lord God, we just thank you for this time we can come together around your word, Lord. We thank you for the privilege it is to be able to hold your word and open it together and to read your word. Lord, we know that your word is unchanging, Lord. Your word is the foundation of our faith, Lord God. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to never deviate from it. Lord, I pray that you would give us a love for your word, a hunger for your word, Lord God. We just thank you, God, for your spirit here right now to minister to us, to illuminate your word to us, Lord. I just pray, Lord God, that you would bring revelation, Lord. That you would bring understanding that would help us to have a solid foundation, that we would not fall away. That, Lord, we would not drift away to the left or the right, Lord God, but we would understand what you have done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bible there, I encourage you to open up to Hebrews chapter 10. As I said, we're going to be flicking around a little bit this morning and encourage you to read along. It's on the screen if you haven't got your Bible there. But Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 23. This part might be familiar to some of us. It says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm." How tightly can you hold on to something? You know, imagine like you're hanging from a ledge. How tightly can you grip on? Well, let's hold even more tightly to the truth we have heard in the gospel. Physically, get your fist out in front of you and squeeze. How tightly can you squeeze? How white can you make your knuckles go? Hold tightly. Hopefully that one thing will help you remember. That's what we've got to do. Hold tightly. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. He will not let go of you. He will not let go of you. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. That doesn't mean we can't go away on a long weekend. Guys, that'll catch you up online later on. God still loves you. There's a lot of laughter there. This is where it makes a little bit of a shift in this verse. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. Whew, there's a shift. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. I just want to pause there for a moment and say, if you right now are sitting there going, oh God, what have I done? I have sinned, I've done it intentionally, I am lost and I'm without hope. I just want to point out right now, if you're in that place and you're feeling like, God, I'm so sorry, I've done it and now I'm going to be judged. If you're feeling like that, he's not talking about you. If you are grieved over your sin and you're crying out to God for mercy, you're not the one he's talking about there that's going to face his judgment. But if you're sitting there thinking, you know what? Jesus loves me. He died on the cross for me. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm just going to live my life and who really cares? We better be careful if that's us. It says in verse 30, for we know the one who said, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. That was God speaking to Moses in Deuteronomy. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. Then verse 31, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Drop the mic. Boom. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That line can mess with our heads sometimes. Some of us can struggle with, what does it mean by that? It's a terrible thing. You know, is God a God to be feared, people will ask? Or is he a God to run to? Is he the one we run to, or are we supposed to be afraid of him? Like, which one is it? Come on. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of God. We're going to wrestle with this question this morning. You know, I was on the way back from Adelaide a week ago, I don't know, whenever it was. And you know that moment you get on a plane and you go to sit down and you have this moment where you're going, does the person beside me want to talk to me or not? Or do I want to talk to them? And my way of judging it is you get on a plane, you shuffle into your seat, you put the bag in, you hop in your seat. And if the person's looking out the window, they've got the headphones on and they're not even looking at me, I ain't going to annoy them. It's like, they don't want to be annoyed. I'll leave them alone. But if they look around and sort of give you a nod and then look back the window, you're like, rightio, I get the vibe. It's all right. I won't bother you. But if they don't have their headphones on and they turn and they give you a nod, I'll say g'day. And my typical line is heading home or heading away. It's like, it's pretty short. It's like not too invasive. It's like going away, looking out the window. Okay, get the vibe. But this last trip, it's funny because I was talking about how no one ever talks to anyone on the plane anymore. But this trip, I sat on the plane and said, oh, heading away, heading home. She's like, oh, heading home. And seemed quite up for a chat, and we got talking about our families, and she was heading home she had been away for a two-year-old for the first time, and I shared a photo of our clan, and she's like, whoa, my goodness. Just got chatting about what we do, and as a pastor, of course, that can create some really interesting conversations at times when you say, I'm a pastor, and they're like, what's that, sorry? Like, a church pastor. And sometimes it shuts down the conversation really quickly, and then they look out the window again. But she was up for a chat, and we got talking about our journeys and how I came to Christ as a teenager, and her own journey. And so she sort of said, look, I've never really been in church much. I went a little bit as a kid, went as a young adult occasionally. I went for certain things or whatever. And I got to ask her, like, well, what do you believe? What's your thoughts on the God stuff? And she was sharing about what she believes, and She talked about how a few of her experiences had been going to church and just leaving feeling guilty and heavy and yuck. And I said, "Oh wow, that's really sad. I'm sorry you've had that experience." And I said, "Actually, to be honest, there's a number of people over the years that have said to me when they come to our church, they say, you know, in the church I grew up in, that's how I felt. I'd always leave feeling guilty and like I was unworthy and that I just felt yuck." And I've had some of you even say to me that when you started coming here, the first time you even came, that you just felt a joy in the room. And one of you is beaming at me right now. And there's just such a joy, there's a hope, there was an excitement. And I praise God, Rebecca, you said that this morning, that you just felt that joy in this place. And I said to her, I believe that when we come to church, we come because we believe we're sinners, but we have a Savior who loves us and gave His life for us. And I said, I believe church should be the most joyful, exciting place on the planet. And she's like, "Wow, that makes a lot of sense." And I'd love to be able to say, look, we prayed together and she gave her life to Jesus on the spot. Didn't happen, but I was thinking even just this morning, I was like, wow, I told Rochelle, I was really frustrated. I left my headphone case on the seat on the plane. And I was like, oh, I left it behind. That's really annoying. But I wonder if she's picked it up. And I wonder if every time she sees that thing, she's like, I wonder about that Jesus guy. I'm praying that she might even come to Christ anyway. Is God a God to be feared, or is He one to run to? Just last week or so, I was actually reading the Bible with Nathaniel and we were reading Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, great book to read with your kids, hey? Everything is meaningless. Whoa. Creates some good conversation. Anyway, Ecclesiastes 12, we read verse 13 and 14. It says, "Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." I want to point out, I didn't give this verse to Nathaniel. We just happened to come across it and we're reading it together. But Nathaniel asked the question, it's like, well, hang on, do we have to fear God? Like, that's not my experience. To understand this, point number one this morning, we need to understand, point number one, God is holy. We have a holy, holy God. We've been singing, "Holy, holy, holy. Are you worthy? Are you God?" Moses says to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy time and time again, he says, "Our God is a consuming fire." We say the word holy, and I think our understanding is so limited. Our grasp of what God's holiness is like is so much smaller than it should be or could ever be. But God is an all-consuming fire. His holiness, His light, His presence, we cannot stand before the holy God in our sinful state. Have you ever had someone shine a torch in your eyes, or maybe a really bright light in your face, and it's like so bright, you close your eyes and you can still see it, and you're like trying to cover your eyes with your hands and it's just so bright? Well, God's presence, His holiness, His light is just beyond what we can even imagine. His holiness is complete. It's magnificent. It's glorious. It's splendiferous. Is that a word? I don't know. God is holy. And point number two, we do not deserve and we cannot earn God's forgiveness and mercy and grace. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. And you know, it's interesting. Right from the beginning in Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve trying to cover their own sin. They sin and they cover themselves with fig leaves. And then what happens? God comes and they have a bit of a discussion about all that's going on. And then what does He do? He makes a sacrifice. He sacrifices the animal and then He clothes them in the skins of the animal. Right from the beginning, God's showing that the wages of sin is death and blood must be shed for the sins of humanity. That we cannot cover our own sins, but God is the one who makes a way through His sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews knows that the people of Israel, the Hebrew people he's writing to, knew the sacrificial system. They understood all the Jewish laws. But he's saying God has made a new way. God has made a new covenant with his people. It's really interesting as we look at the book of Hebrews. We're not, I don't think many of us Jewish people who, we don't live in that sacrificial system. So we read it and we go on, huh, yeah, okay, that's weird. All right, maybe some of us have got more understanding than others. But for us in our time, you know, there's so many people kind of saying how they think we should receive eternal life, how we should live our lives. There's so many people in our time, in our culture that say everyone should just do what they feel is right. Everyone should be allowed to just, if it feels good to you, then you should be allowed to do it. And it really comes from a philosophy, a way of thinking that essentially everyone is good. And everyone should be able to do what they desire in their heart because everyone's essentially good and that would just be the perfect world. But it can't explain why so many of us have these selfish, unkind, rude, obnoxious thoughts and we do things to each other that are just unkind and horrible. We look at the world and we think, if everyone just did what they desired, it doesn't seem to be turning out that good. I know I'm a sinner. I do things, I say things, I think things. I'm a sinner and I'm ashamed of my sin. I'm pretty sure you'd agree. Not that I'm a... that came out slightly awkwardly. Maybe you see my shame, I don't know. I wonder if you see your shame. You think of the things you've done. You know, we try and remember the good things, don't we? I do. I try and remember the good things I've done, forget about the bad. That's in the past. God's dealt with that. But we've all done things. We've said things. We've thought things that we know are just not right. Our world says, everyone, you do you. You do what feels right. But then when that outworks itself and people do things or say things that the culture actually says, no, that's not okay, then we see all this shame and ridicule and cancel culture of what goes against what's supposed to be okay. And then laws are made and rules to regulate our behavior are put upon us. And the very philosophy that said everyone should be free to do what they feel is right actually makes everyone a slave of the rules and the regulations and the shame and the rules of our world. That's the world we live in right now. Everything's got a rule and a regulation. You try and build a house. Whew. We go down the path of other things too. Have a listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 9. We're working our way backwards this morning. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. That first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain. Hear that? There was a curtain. And behind the curtain was the second room, called the most holy place. In that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff and sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. But we cannot explain these things in detail now. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. for the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offered were not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. It didn't matter how many sacrifices and burnt offerings the priests brought. It didn't matter how many goats and calves and pigeons and doves and things they sacrificed. It could not change their hearts. You know, for us in our culture, it doesn't matter how hard we try to be better people, we cannot fix ourselves. Our world cannot make ourselves better. Our hearts still lead us astray. But praise God, Jesus came as the new and perfect high priest. Point number three, Christ has made a way for us. He has made a way. You know, those priests that went into the most holy place, they'd tie a rope around their ankle in case they dropped dead in God's presence and they had to pull them out by the ankle. That's how aware they were of the majesty of God's presence. That if they went before God as a sinful person, they'd be pulled out by the rope and put in a casket or whatever they did back then. But Christ has made a way for us. Let's read from verse 11. This is skipping down a little bit. It says, "So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and the people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant." And just skipping down to verse 24. It says, "For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him." We can now boldly come before God's throne of grace. As Carol led us in worship and said, let's come before God's throne of mercy. God's come before his throne. We can boldly come before God and sing our praises to him and know that there is no sin separating us from his presence. There is nothing he holds between us. We are set free because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But it says, he's coming for all who are eagerly waiting for him. Are we eagerly waiting for him? Are we one that he's talking about that is eagerly waiting for him? Are we one who's been washed, who has come to him for forgiveness and salvation, that has been washed clean, that can come boldly before his throne of grace? Because if we haven't yet, I mean, you can do that today. You can ask for God's forgiveness right now, and the moment you cry out, you recognize your sin and say, "God, I'm sorry, please forgive me." It says you are washed. But if you are not one who has cried out to him, it is truly a terrible thing to face the judgment of God. To come before a holy God and to say, I refuse to worship you. To turn our backs on him, we will be judged. That's why the writer says, do not turn away. That's why he comes and says, do not turn away from this wonderful grace we've discovered in Christ. For anyone who chooses to turn their back on him, it will be a terrible thing. And you should be very afraid. It is right to fear God, but we can also have great joy. We can have an excitement and just pure joy at knowing our sins have been dealt with. It is right to fear God, but we don't have to live in fear anymore because Jesus has made a way. It reminds me of the story Jesus told in Luke 18. We're just going to read what he says in Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Where is it? There it is. There it is. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, entitlement leads to rejection. If we think we have done anything to earn or deserve God's mercy or grace, we have missed it. If we think we are entitled, if we have an attitude that, you know, we are essentially good people and God should bless us. God should do everything for us because we are like, yeah, we mess up at times, but we're essentially good people. We deserve his love and his forgiveness. We have totally missed the holy, glorious standard of God. If we think we are so important, we have missed who God is. Entitlement leads to rejection, but humility leads to acceptance. If you know you are a sinner who needs God's grace, he will welcome you home. If you recognize that you are a sinner that's only saved by his grace, you will be welcomed home with a joyful woo in heaven. You know, even human judges, you go to court and you've done something wrong. I haven't done this, but you go to court. I've been told that if you show that you are remorseful for what you have done, if you show that you are sorry for the things you've done, the judge may show grace upon you simply because you have shown that you are remorseful for what you've done. But you know, Josh did a great job the other week of talking about what repentance is. And repentance is different to remorse or penance. Penance is trying to kind of earn God's forgiveness. It's trying to beat ourselves up for the bad things we've done. Remorse is feeling bad for what we've done, feeling sorry for what we've done. But remorse is about thinking how bad I am. It's I feel bad about what I've done. Repentance, though, it's about looking to the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ and turning to him and saying, God, I'm sorry. Help me and lead me forward. Do you see the difference? Remorse, we're looking at ourselves. Repentance, we're looking at him and saying, God, lead me forward. Lead me forward. I know I need you. And he will lead us forward. Humility leads to acceptance. Some of you might be thinking, this is great, Andrew, but you said you were going to talk on chapters 8, 9, and 10. Where's chapter 8? I'm glad you asked. We're not going to read much of it. We're going to read a tiny bit. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 8 says, here is the main point. Oh, everyone was like, woo, yeah, fantastic. Here's the main point. This is it. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And it goes on exploring the role of the high priest and the old ways of the old covenant and the sacrifices. And it goes into chapter 9 talking about the holy place and the most holy places we've read a little bit about and the sacrifice that they made over and over and over again and the most holy place that only the high priest could go into once a year. And it's then that we come to chapter 10, jumping back again. I told you on a tiny bit of chapter 8. I encourage you to read through this through the week. But chapter 10, verse 11 says, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. You haven't messed it up. You're not that powerful. Just remind yourself right now, you're not that powerful. Christ did this for all time. You can't mess it up by what you did yesterday. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. Just skipping down to verse 19, chapter 10. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened in the temple? The curtain was torn in two. God was declaring to the world that there is no longer a separation from my people and me. If anyone will come to me, they can come into the most holy place and have the Spirit of God come upon them and live in them and dwell with me. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. There's so much more in that we could look at, but we don't have time this morning. Then he says, so let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now as the day of his return is drawing near. We know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that he is our great high priest who has made a way for us to come into the presence of our holy God. He says, so therefore, do not turn away. Do not turn your back on this. Encourage each other. Meet together. Remind each other, this is the hope of the world. Don't deviate from it. Get together in life groups. Pray for each other. Help each other. Don't turn your back on this. The world needs to know the hope in Jesus Christ. Ask the band to come. We're going to come to a close. But let me just read one last little section from verse 32 of chapter 10. He says, think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. I wonder how long ago it is for you. If it's today, it's not too hard. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. I wonder if you've ever suffered for declaring Jesus as your Savior. I wonder if you've ever been mocked or picked on at school or at work. Or I wonder if you've ever suffered for the sake of the gospel. I think that what I've suffered is so small compared to what many have. Verse 33 says, sometimes you're exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. God, give us that heart if it ever comes to that in this place. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now. I love it says it's what you need now. He doesn't say that's what you have now. You just have patient endurance. He's like, you need patient endurance. We need to practice patient endurance. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. And I love how he finishes the chapter. He says, but we are not like those who turn away from God, are we? No. To their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. God, let us be those faithful ones. Amen. Let's stand as we pray together now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, our world says, do whatever you feel is right. But we know, Lord, it leaves us broken and empty. Lord, we recognize that we are not just good people who occasionally sin, Lord. We are sinners that need your mercy and grace. Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you for all that you have done for us, that you have given your life as the perfect sacrifice for us, that we can know your eternal life, we can know your forgiveness, that we can come before the holy God of heaven and know that you hear our prayers, that as we worship you, you rejoice with us. God, I just pray this week that, Lord, no weapon formed by the enemy would prosper. Lord, no lie of the enemy that says we're not good enough, that we can't come to God. No lie of the enemy would penetrate the truth that we know that is in you. Lord, I just pray for a boldness to enter each one of us, Lord, a boldness to rise up within us, to stand as forgiven sons and daughters of the living God. I pray, Lord God, for a courage to rise up in prayer. Courage to stand up in prayer for those around us who need to know you, God. Lord, only with you at the center can we know your blessings. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us, Lord God. You would empower us to let the message of the gospel into all of our thinking, Lord, and all of our world, that we would take this message, this hope of the world, to those who need it most, Lord, those who don't yet know you, God. Help us, Lord, to continue to encourage each other, to stand together, to never fall away from this truth we have found in you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for your mercy and your grace, that a sinner like me could be welcomed home, could be a part of your family, God. Lord Jesus, I just pray for anyone this morning who they are praying that prayer, Lord. God, forgive us. Lord, I thank you for anyone here today who's just saying, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. Lord, I just thank you for that person today. I thank you, Lord Jesus, the moment they repent, they turn away from trying to do it themselves and they turn to you. Lord, you wash away our sin. It is done. It is forgiven. We do not have to work for it. We do not have to strive for it. We cannot earn it. Lord, I just pray that you would help us enter into that place of rest and joy and peace as we continue to trust in you, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's you this morning and you've made that decision, you want to give your life to Jesus, you want God's forgiveness, we would love to pray with you and encourage you. And if you haven't got a Bible, we've got Bibles there to give to you, some other little things to help you in your journey. And God is so good, guys. God, help us every day to have a yearning in our heart, a knowledge and an awareness, a revelation of who he is. Amen. We're going to sing together as we come to a close. Mighty to save. Everyone needs a Savior. The kindness of our Savior. Let's sing it together. Amen.